Well, good morning, brethren. Happy Pentecost to everyone. It's good to be here today. You know, I saw the speaking schedule and saw that I was going to be given the first message on Pentecost, and I thought, oh, that's great. I can use any scriptures I want. I don't have to worry. If I destroy somebody else's sermon, not a problem. Not my circus, not my monkey, you know. And then yesterday, Mr. Simkowiak gave us Pentecost sermon and just tore my sermonette or split sermon apart. So I had to regroup a little bit last night, and because I was going to talk about repentance and change and all that stuff that he covered yesterday. So what I thought I'd do instead is we're going to get back to some of the basics. But let's start off though with some fun facts. Oh, everybody loves facts. We're going to have to do some fun facts about our son. And I know Mr. Simkowiak enjoys astronomy and learn some things about our son. Did you know that the total energy the sun emits in a single second is greater than the whole amount of energy the human race has consumed throughout its entire history? In 1 second, more than anything we've ever used and consumed on this earth. And the earth intercepts at any given time only about 1/2 billionth of the energy that's being generated by the sun. That 1/2 billionth, though, is the equivalent of 330 trillion horsepower. How would you like to have that kind of horsepower in your muscle car? Woo! What I would have given back in the day. My El Camino, 330 trillion horsepower, that'd been great. Also, when we look at the atomic bomb that destroyed Hiroshima, it was only a pea-sized fraction of uranium that was used in that atomic bomb. But the sun converts about 4 million tons of the sun's mass into energy every second. Every second, 4 million tons of the sun's mass is gone. Now, we might start worrying, whoa, the sun's going to run out of mass here pretty soon. And at that rate, don't worry, it's still going to take 6,000 billion years to consume its entire mass. So we've got a little ways to go before the sun's completely gone. And then we think about it, the sun, this great powerhouse of energy in our sky, it's just one medium-sized star in our galaxy of some 100 billion other stars. It's just a medium-sized star. There's bigger stars than that, throwing out even more energy. And our galaxy is just one of an estimated 250 billion other galaxies, each having perhaps 100 billion stars in them, and each one converting matter into energy at the rate of millions of tons every second. Can you imagine that kind of power? How much power exists in our universe? Where did it all come from? Well, we know the answer is in Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. Paul tells us here, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. We can see God created this vast universe, and we can see that by looking at this creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. Eternal power. This power goes on for eternity. His eternal power in Godhead so that they are without excuse. To look at this wonderful universe with the billions of galaxies, each consisting of hundreds of billions of stars, the amount of power and energy these things are throwing off. The heavens declare God's glory. You know, we're told that in Psalms 19, 1-3. Colossians 1, 15-18 tells us that all things were created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. So if there's that much power in the universe, how much greater is the power of God and Jesus Christ? It was God the Father through Jesus Christ and by the power of that Holy Spirit that created this incredible universe. They're more powerful than their creation. They have to be. They sustain it. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the universe is upheld by the word of Jesus' power. He knows what's going on throughout this entire universe. And he does this through the power of his Holy Spirit. And brethren, this is the same Holy Spirit that God the Father wants to share with us. So that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at God's Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? And why does he give it to us? What's the reasons he wants to share that Spirit with us? One of the greatest events in history of mankind occurred on this day 1,984 years ago. It was the birth of the Church of God, as Mr. Simkovic brought out yesterday in his sermon. It was the day that God began to dwell in man. It was the day that the spiritual temple of God was formed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This was the day that God began to call his first fruits to salvation. Pentecost is the feast of first fruits. And all that was covered in the sermon yesterday by Mr. Simkovic, but let's turn to Acts 2, verse 38. We'll look at one of the scriptures, Acts 2, verse 38. I think a very critical scripture in understanding what's expected of us. Acts 2, 38, we read, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, turn from the way you're going, turn to a different way.'" It's interesting, I was looking up repent to understand what worldly Christianity believes about that word. And to them, they say, well, it doesn't mean to turn away from sin, but it means a change of mind to accept Jesus rather than rejecting him. So for worldly Christianity, they don't want to accept the fact that we have to turn away from sin, that this word has nothing to do with that. It says, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then he concludes with, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the gift that he gives us that once we repent, once we truly change in our attitudes, in our way of thinking, and we're baptized, and the laying on the hands gives us that Holy Spirit. So what is this Holy Spirit? Well, it is the very life essence of God. What it very much comes down to, it's the very life essence of God. Let's turn to John 4. John 4, 24. John 4, 24 tells us here, it says, "God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." God is spirit. There is another dimension out there. We belong in the physical realm. When the physical universe was created, it hadn't existed before. This isn't the real world. This is a temporary one. The real world is a spiritual world, a spiritual world that has existed forever. I've often thought, I shouldn't say often, but you know, once in a while I think about what must it be like to exist on that spiritual plane? What is it like? Is there some type of color? Is there color in the spiritual realm? Well, there must be. You know, the visions that John had of God's throne. There's light emanating. So there's some type of spiritual light, the equivalent of what we have in the physical world. So that means we must be able to see somehow in the spiritual way. And it just becomes mind-boggling trying to comprehend what it must be like in that spiritual world. Is there, you know, different areas? You know, if you go to one place in the physical universe, is that equivalent to another place in the spiritual universe? Because we read that God's heaven, you know, the throne is in the north sky somewhere. So we see, you know, that in the spirit world, in that spiritual realm, there must be different areas that you can go to. But we can't fully comprehend what it must be like to be spirit. We will have an opportunity someday, but it's beyond our comprehension at this time. All we can do is think in terms of our physical life. But that's what God is. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is His life essence. And that Spirit comes to us from God. Turn to John 15. John 15, verse 26. We read here, "But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." So we get this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, this life essence of God. It's being sent to us from the Father. It comes to us, and once we've repented, been baptized, it dwells within us. We become this spiritual temple, this body in which the Holy Spirit resides. But in order for us to receive that Spirit, it is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but we still have our part to play. We have to repent. We have to realize the ugliness of the sins that we're living. The way of life that we were living, we understand that it was the wrong way and that it resulted in the death of Jesus Christ. So we have to repent of that way of life and want to live God's way of life. Then we get baptized to show our faith in Christ, that we're going into that watery grave to come up a new man. And then we receive that gift. And I think that's one of the reasons why worldly Christianity doesn't want to talk about changing other than maybe viewing Christ in a different way, because they say, well, those are works then. You know, you're doing works. If you're turning away from sin, if baptism is required to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've done something to earn the Holy Spirit, and what it says, it's the gift. But we do have our part to play. There are things that we have to acknowledge and a way of life that we have to live. And God gives us that gift. We can't buy it. Mr. Simcoe said yesterday, there's no amount of money that you can come up with to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is a gift. It's given to us when we acknowledge God's way of life. It's through the Holy Spirit that Christ is able to live in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, we read here, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. It's through that Holy Spirit that was sent, our Helper. And Christ is able to live His life in us when we submit to the Holy Spirit. What else is the Holy Spirit? It's the very power of God. Talking about the incredible power of the universe, when I started this sermon, the amount, massive amount of power that exists, and that God's power is greater than all of that power. Acts 1 and verse 8 talks about the Holy Spirit being power. Acts 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God has given us a portion of that power, the power that was used to shape a universe. The same power, as I've mentioned in St. Louis in the past couple of weeks, the same power that is used to divide the Red Sea, the same power used to bring down the walls of Jericho, the power to make the sun stand still in the sky. And we have access to that power. Is there anything that we cannot do when we have that power residing within us?
Do we just limit ourselves? Do we limit what we're capable of doing because we don't utilize God's power the way He intended? It's through Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit that God created everything. Just think of the incredible power that it takes to sustain this universe. It just boggles the mind. And then to realize that God has given that power to us as a gift, because He loves us enough to give us something that wonderful. Why does God give the Spirit to us? Why does He want to share this wonderful gift with us, mere mortal human beings that have gone through life living in sin, contrary to His way of life? Why would He want to give something so wonderful and share it with us? As I already mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. The principal purpose of giving us the Holy Spirit is to give us life. Not physical life that we have today. We were given that. Man was formed out of the dust of the earth and the breath of life was breathed into him. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave us physical life. Our physical life is temporary. We will die at some point in time and this physical life will be over. But what we're receiving from God as a gift in the Holy Spirit is a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if we have His Holy Spirit," and that's how we abide in Christ, we're given that Spirit. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is also brought out in Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, we read there, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, man is showing nothing but contempt for God. But God shows us kindness and love. When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That word regeneration, it means new birth, involving the communication of new life. It's not the life we have now, it's a new life. It's a brand new life. And the two operating powers to produce are the Word of God, or the Word of Truth, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul told us about that in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. I'll read this from the American Standard Version. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having washed it by the washing of water with the Word." So this new birth, this regeneration that we go through, it involves being washed with the Word of Truth and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We have a new life. That old man was supposed to have been buried in the waters of baptism. And a new man comes out of that water and is given life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, Mr. Simkovic read this one yesterday, but it's well worth going back over. Romans 12 and verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is what's expected of us. We're supposed to sacrifice, become a living sacrifice, and kill the old man. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," that new mind, that new birth, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Mr. Simkovic brought out that that word transformation is the same word that we get metamorphosis from. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it's a metamorphosis. The butterfly is nothing like the caterpillar it came from. They are two different beings. Creatures. And it's the same way with us. When we're transformed, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to become a new creature. It's a new birth. We've been given the life essence of God placed within us. It's given to us so that we can begin to live like God does. We begin to think like God. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We take on that mind, we think like Christ, and we become more and more like Him rather than the old man that we're supposed to bury and put away, even though that old man kind of reaches his arm out of the grave every once in a while and tries to come back to life. We have to beat him back down in there. Let that new life be the reigning life. Romans 8, verses 8 through 11. Romans 8, verses 8 through 11, we read here, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If we're trying to live a carnal life, we cannot please God. "But you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if," and there's that word, "if, indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And that's when we're baptized, then the Spirit of God does dwell in us. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That life that He gives us through His Holy Spirit will continue over into God's kingdom when we are given new bodies. It'll be that new life that He's given us that will inhabit that new body, that spiritual body. Another thing, reason that God gives us the Spirit, is because the Spirit is our helper. John 14:26, Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples in John 14:26, and He said, "But the helper," or the comforter, as the Old King James expresses it, "the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Word helper means also comforter, advocate, someone that's called to one side, especially if it's called to one's aid. We need help. This advocate, this helper, this comforter comes to our aid. It's someone who pleads another cause before a judge. It's an advocate. In Greek culture of the time, any friend who would take action to give help in time of legal need might be called a parakletos, which is the Greek word there that's translated as helper or comforter. It's parakletos. The Arndt Gingrich lexicon defines parakletos as one who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, a help. Another place that word is translated, if you turn to 1 John, 2nd chapter, 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." We have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus Christ is also a parakletos. Christ is our advocate who pleads for men and represents them before our Father. This is the role that He serves as our high priest.
Let's go back to John 14th chapter. Let's tie this together. John 14, start in verse 16. John 14, 16, and we'll go through verse 21. Jesus Christ says here, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive." So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. "Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you." Christ says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." He will come to us. "A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him." Jesus Christ, it's his life essence that comes within us. That is how Jesus Christ lives within us. The Paracletos, that Holy Spirit, it's the Paracletos of our advocate, our Paracletos, Jesus Christ. It's his life essence of him and the Father that's residing within us. So in a way, you know, Christ represents that Holy Spirit, or that Holy Spirit represents Jesus Christ living within us. It's not another individual, it's not some Trinity, another person, but it is the very life essence that God has given to us as our aid. While Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was the comforter and the helper to his disciples at that time. Today, his personal coming in that time is replaced by a spiritual one, the Holy Spirit, the very power and essence of God. Final scripture, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes here, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," so it's the Spirit of Christ, as it's saying there, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You see that the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God the Father. It's also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. It is their life essence that they give to us as a gift to reside within us, to give us new life. Brethren, God has given us his Spirit to change us. That's what he expects out of us. We must be using it to develop the very character of God. We can't be like in the parable of the talents, the one servant that took his talent and buried it, put it away. So came back and it was taken away from him. We can't afford to do that. But we can't live this life on our own without God's Spirit. We don't have that kind of power. But with God's Spirit, with his very nature placed in us, we can be transformed, metamorphosized into a new being capable of developing the mind of Christ. Brethren, this day of Pentecost demonstrates God's great love for us because he was willing to share his life essence, to give it to us as a gift. So brethren, let's make sure that we tap into that incredible power, more power than our sun can give us, more power than is in this entire universe. Let's tap into that incredible power source that God has given to us and use that gift of love.